Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for 9 o'clock. We thank you for building the believer. We thank you that every person is getting built up. Father, that the coming of Jesus will be a perfect, mature bride, lacking nothing at your son's soon, very soon return. We cannot wait to see him. We thank you for this opportunity. Father, number one, we thank you for this house. Father, this house over our head, the AC, we just praise you. We thank you for, Father, the people that helped put this together, the people that have come this morning. We thank you for the people that have sown into this place that where we can come sit and discuss your word together, Father God, like they did in the old times with the priest and like Paul, where they would talk about Jesus and his soon return. We bless you in Jesus' name, amen. I love this church. It's amazing that we get to come and teach. And I was just telling the Lord how grateful I am that he's been teaching me this subject. I'm going to teach. You don't have to have this book. I'm going to preach a little bit out of it. Sometimes people ask what books I'm using. We're going to talk about prosperity today. It's Understanding Financial Prosperity by David Oyedepo. You can take a photo after. He's probably one of the largest after Dr. Paul Youngie Cho passed away. He is the largest church in Africa, probably in the world at this point. And he went going from very dirt poor, you know, basically living in a mud hut or mud whatever, and him talking about how the Lord took him to. I think his church has got to be close to 1 million people right now in Africa, and it's just this really long building that just goes, it's for like miles, and they got speakers, and I don't understand how. I think they have video screens all the way down the church where people can see. But the church, it's just, they just built one big, big, long-running church. And it's, if you look it up, Bishop Boyadepo's church, it's huge. And so I'm reading his book right now, understanding they use no American money to build this church. And I thought it was pretty amazing. So I've been reading this, studying this. I've been 34 years in church. I've heard every argument coming to prosperity and money. I still hear it today on the fact that there's so many people that attack the prosperity. It's not the prosperity gospel. It's just the gospel in general, what Jesus said. There's over 2,000 scriptures about money. Problem most people don't understand is half of them are warnings and half of them are promises. And most people that are of the, you know, Christians want to focus so much on the warning side. And they do, it's like they ignore the promises and they attack ministers who preach on the promises of God. The dangerous part about that is like what happened in Lake's ministry early 1900s, where when he was starting 500 churches, his finances had dried up because of rumors that were started and people that were teaching against what he was doing on how Lake was misusing the money in South Africa during that time. Once he, once their finances dried up, his wife died of starvation, and she died also because they were feeding so many of the locals at that time, and he had to shut the ministry down in Africa for a time. He ended up coming back to the U.S. to raise money, and then he went back to Africa after that to finish his work of what he had started. But he said when he went back the second time, it was nowhere near the capacity of revival that they had during the first days when he went. And that's the dangerous side of when people get on and start. It's like there's so much irreverence towards people in the body of Christ today that teach on finances, and they attack them all the time. You know, and to me, I leave a lot of that stuff up to God with what people do with their finances and what people do with donors' money. But my biggest thing is I focus on the word of God, what Jesus says to it. You cannot stop talking about what Jesus said concerning finances, even though people do not like it. And so there's a lot of things people do not like nowadays. Can everybody say amen? But to me, sometimes I was watching a movie last night, and she said, oh, this new movie, this Dune series they came out with, and she said to the emperor, she said, you don't understand when people have faith. And she said, when you attack the prophet, the people will rise even greater or under persecution. And he took basically some Christian perspective and some Muslim perspective in this movie, but when she said that, I thought about this. When you attack prosperity, it made me always wonder, why is it that people attack this so much? And why are Christians, a lot of Christians, so against it? Which makes me want to dive deeper into really what is the truth about it. And we know that a lot of that's satanic behind it, to stop finances, because if you can stop the money, you can stop missions from going overseas. You can stop people from getting born again. People say you don't need money. It's like, well, you need money just to live and to have a house and a roof over your head, even if you do want to walk around and just talk to people about the simple basics of Jesus. You got to have money to eat. So we're going to, Psalms 30, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures because we're kind of in a condensed course of building the believer versus more of Bible study. So Psalms 37, 35, 27. And some of these you don't have to turn to, or if you just want to write them down. But like I said, a lot of the stuff's in this book if you ever just want to. I bought it on Amazon for like $15. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, which is interesting how he says, let them continually speak this word. Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. That's Psalms 35, 27. God, it does not pleasure God. Are you pleasured when you see your children lacking, broke, poor, hungry, not having enough? No, most of the time, most people spoil their kids. And you know what I mean? Even in the natural. And so God says, if you watch your natural fathers do these things, how much more your heavenly Father who art in heaven? And so your natural fathers and mothers love their children. But he says God actually takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So actually, God delights it when you are prospering. God is not delighted when people are struggling and barely getting along. And so you can start just with some of these first scripture that already tells me that God wants people to prosper. So when people say I'm against the prosperity gospel, well, it says it right there. God, let us say continually, let the Lord be magnified. So let's constantly magnify him. Look at him, put him in a microscope, make him look big, and say, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of what? Us, his servants. So God, it pleasures him when he sees us prosper. It gives God great pleasure. I want to read this. It says, God wants you to prosper. It gives him great pleasure. God will usher you in strange realms of kingdom prosperity, sorrow-free. Come with me as I take you into the secrets of the house of wealth. I will come in line with all points from the heavenly supply and go into strange realms of the kingdom prosperity, sorrow-free. Until you are able to lay hold of this, of his commandments, God's commandments, you will never be a commander. I am a commander in the realm of wealth. I do not beg. I do not pray for money. I do not borrow. I only line myself up with his commandments, and it just keeps flowing. You are not down because things are down. You're down because you do not have light that you need to be up. And it says that light has to do with, number one, a revelation. So when he says, and we'll get into a little bit of that, basically your revelation of the word. Mark 6:2, it says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard Jesus were amazed, and they said, where did this man get these things, they asked. What wisdom that has been given to him, what are these remarkable miracles that he is performing? So even people noticed what? Jesus' light, Jesus' revelation. They said that he had such wisdom. There is a secret wisdom from God that only comes from him. One thing I love about reading this book, Bishop Boyd Depo says, I've never owned a business. I think he's had a job, but he says, I don't own a business. All I do is understand my covenant. And he's one of the most prosperous men in Africa. He doesn't sell anything. He doesn't get online. He don't have nothing except for he just preaches the word. And he's one of the most prosperous men. And he said it was because of his revelation of a covenant and the covenant. We'll get into that. I thought that was he said it's not that you need to find another job and you need to make more money, or it's because you're a tradesman or you don't work in an environment, or you don't work in a field that pays enough. He said, I don't work at all, but at the word of God and teaching the word. And so he said, it's not that what trade you're in. He said, it is understanding light and revelation of God's word and what belongs to you. He says, I do not strive to get into the covenant. I just walk in it. But he says, you have to understand your rights of the covenant in order for these things to be active. That's what activates your faith. Which I thought that was very interesting that he says he's never owned a business, and yet lands are given to him all the time. Things are given to him all the time, and then he just turns around and sows that back. But he gets into it where he says everything responds to seed into the earth, seed time and harvest. And so he says the Lord told Brother Copeland, I will teach you how to get rich just from sowing and giving. Because a farmer, once he plants that seed, he says in the book, everything responds to seed time and harvest. And it is your seed that is the problem and your understanding of that covenant. And so let's see. Arise and shine, Isaiah 61, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It is not luck, it is not connection, it is not fortune. It is light. It is revelation of God's word. Until your light comes, you can work and work and work, and you still will not shine. That is so true in many of our American culture is built off the hustle culture and working, saving, keeping up with the Joneses, and it bleeds into the church. I mean, it's bled into even my life in many ways. It's like our schedule runs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's so tight. It's like you can't even squeeze a penny in between it. That's how much people are working and our time is. But one thing that I've kind of gotten tired of is that you can work and work, and it's just like the Bible says money has wings and it just flies away. And after all those years of working, you're like, man, where did all that money go that I've made? And so to me, I thought, all right, well, I'm going to do something different. I would like to have more of the wisdom of God. And like Brother Copeland said, I want to learn about prosperity and get rich through giving and seeing what God said in his wisdom versus just the worldly wisdom. Because the Bible says there's great sorrow without getting the money God's way. And so it says in Job 29, 4 through 6, it was in the days of my youth when the secrets of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was with me, when the children were about me, when I walked, washed my steps with butter and my rock poured out rivers of oil. One thing I love he says is that he said, in the days of my youth when the secrets of God was upon my tabernacle. I'd rather have all the secrets of God than have the wisdom of men. And I believe there's more hidden secrets of things probably we don't understand and we don't know in the area of financial wealth. You think God made all the finances. God made the earth, the silver, the gold, the land, the cattle. He made everything, the rocks, everything they take, and they take material and they build stuff with it that people enjoy. Well, where did all that come from? God. And so people can be so upset that, you know, a Christian or a believer can have a nice car, but where did the metals and all the things come from that they formed that thing with and they made it? It came from God's substances that he created. What? For who? Who does the wealth belong to? Who was it for? It was for Adam. It was for God's children to enjoy in the earth. And that's when people, they have an issue with prosperity. Or if you're a businessman who is not born again and they have a problem with a pastor with money, I mean, really, the priest in the old covenant, when they would bring everything to Moses, and Moses' tent was outside of the children of Israel, it says they would bring the gifts to his tent. Why? Because how they honored Moses was how, and the priest was how they were honoring God. Because why? He didn't have hands. And so the temple was made where the priest would serve as if God, that's where God would manifest himself. And so how people had treated the priest of the temple and Moses and his Levitical priest is how they were treating God in the earth. And so really, that's how they lived. And the people would bless Moses and take care of him because that's them saying thank you to the Lord. And so when people, especially unsaved people, are against that, well, who was it for anyways? Because they haven't. I know a guy that has. He's like retired, and from what I've heard, he's like retired with $70 million. And so we were talking, and he's very upset about preachers having money. And I'm thinking, well, you have a lot of money, and you're not upset that you have money. Well, who is the money for, anyways? What is the purpose of that? Because he makes it and has no purpose. His purpose is just to build bigger barns. And the book of Luke says, do not do that to where you say, I will tear down the barns I do have and I will create larger barns and store all my wealth and I'll be happy and merry. And he said, Jesus says, fool, your life will be required for you at this night. Even your money cannot save you. And so, but the purpose was not for you to build bigger barns, but to be what Jesus told the rich young ruler. One thing, go sell it all, give it to the poor, and follow me. If you are following Jesus, then you have a great purpose for wealth. If you're not following Jesus, what is your purpose? It's just for you. And so I don't understand the argument, and they don't understand it, of them getting upset when Christians have money because Christians do good with money. But yet they can have money, and they don't have any problem with that, which is, to me, it's a very double standard, in my opinion. But if really it all came from God and it was for his children, then if anybody should have the money, it should be you and I. Because that was our covenant right. That was something God gave to Adam. And so we understand that Adam turned it over to Satan, and Satan is going to kick and scream about all that. Let's look at, Job said, the secrets of God is what made me. The end time church is programmed to prosper exceedingly. So we know that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and Job, it says that once after he went through his trials and afflictions, which, by the way, only lasted 9 months, most scholars say, that God gave him double what he had before. So when people say, I feel like Job, well, then they should be double rich by the time they get done with their trials. But some people stay in that nine-month period for about 90 years, it seems like. And they're just constantly in, woe is me. And it's like they never read the rest of what happened to Job. It's like they focus on that one part of Job's life, but they never go into what happened when the Lord gave him double and more family and more children and kid and more sheep and goats. So you got to read the whole Bible. You can't read just one part of it and stay on it and preach it for 30 years. But that's if that's where your faith's at and that's what you focus on, that's what you'll have. Because that's what you're not letting your eyes depart from night and day, meditating on that. And so some people meditate so much on the negative. But he was just giving, a lot of times a negative is warnings, but don't spend all your times in warnings because then you're gonna be afraid. So Haggai 2:6-9, thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, there goes God. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house, which means the end time, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace. He makes us understand that prosperity shall be a part of the end time church. And so something is, if he says the silver is mine, the gold's mine, and the glory of the latter will be greater than before, what does that mean? You will see more prosperity in the last days church than you will see in all of the old is what he's saying. And so, but it says the silver's mine is the gold's mine, so God can give it to really whoever he wants to. It doesn't belong to, I mean, nobody has problems with movie stars making, you know, the other night I was watching these three guys and they were like, we're gonna expose Kenneth Copeland, all these people, for all the money that they've been taking. There's this podcast that started, and it's gaining some traction, but they want to spend all this time exposing these people for how they're hurting people and taking the donors' money. And then the very next like video I scroll past and watch, and it's like, Taylor Swift owns 10 homes, and she just bought a new home for $33 million, and it's like all the celebrities' biggest houses on reels, and they take you through. I mean, Joe Rogan was complaining the other night about ministers, and he lives in like a $50 million house, or maybe $25 million house, and he's got this huge just estate, and he was talking about Kenneth Copeland having money, and I thought, brother, you live in a mansion and you're over there talking. So there's no end to the contradictions of what they preach. But what's funny is I was watching, and David, you know, can tell, there's these Instagrams that talk about the wealthiest superstars in the world, and they have all their homes on, and you can scroll and watch the value of all these people's homes. And I was watching, I thought, man, they're $33 million for Taylor Swift's house, $25 million for this person who just did this movie, and all the homes they're buying. And I mean, it takes you in the earth and shows you every part of California and the estates they're buying. And I mean, 30, 20, 50 million, 100 million. And I'm thinking, there is no shortage of money. There's no shortage of land. I mean, they show you from space, and then they come down this little plot of grass of you know, a few acres, and they show you the millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars that these celebrities buy. And most Christians don't ever say anything online about that. But they'll only attack another Christian who has money. Why? Because it's satanic. They do not want, Satan does not want the gospel going out. No, nobody, if all the Christians got online and started bashing the superstars for how much money they have, but you wouldn't see that. That they should be doing that more of the heathen. They should be more enraged with heathen having their money than who cares who's, I don't care what, who's giving money to Kenneth Copeland. But people spend all their time and they don't see the big picture of how much wealth is really in the earth. Like Dad says, you can go on and just in St. Petersburg, Florida, you can go on Vero Beach and just look at the houses and a couple million a pop all the way down the line for just miles. And people buy and sell these homes all day long, and there's no shortage of finances. There's only a shortage. He says he says the borrower and the lender live in the same land. And he says, where does the money that the borrower gets that the lender needs? He says, one of them has a revelation of money, one of them does not. The borrower is only suffering because of his lack of knowledge. He is not, but the lender and him live in the same spot. And so there's no shortage of finances. There's just a shortage of revelation. There's just a shortage of knowledge. And so let's go to Zechariah 1:17. I'm just going to read it fast. Cry yet, saying the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet spread abroad. And the Lord shall comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So he says that my city, my cities should spread through prosperity. And let's see, I'll get to that. But in Jeremiah, he's going to talk to him about rebuilding Jerusalem. He talked to Solomon about building the temple. And what did they use? They used all of David's silver and gold to build it. And so God said, my city, my kingdom will spread through how? Through prosperity. And that's Zechariah 1:17. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. And so I believe that the gospel goes out because people are paying for it to go out. Prosperity is what pushes that gospel out. It's what sends Rosa overseas and where she can buy laptops and buy things. And we're talking with her about trying to get more computers over there so they can start going to Bible school, Dad's ASM Bible school, while they're over there. And so that takes money to do that kind of stuff, to get flights and for missionaries to go over and to preach the gospel and for them to eat and to stay and then to pay for the, like Pastor Mark says, to pay for the other pastors to come and to feed them for 3 or 4 days and to give them free books to where they're understanding and hearing the word of God. And so that stuff doesn't happen for free. But thank God it's all his anyways. It's the silver is his and the gold is his. But for the end time harvest to come in, the church must abound in prosperity. They must understand their covenant rights with what God has enabled them. It does not belong to Satan. And if the movie stars are making $60 million a movie, and that money is just being used to be squandered. It's not being used to preach the gospel. They will have no reward in heaven. Somebody who probably gave $100 in church will have a greater reward towards the gospel than somebody who just made lots of money and spent all himself and probably got saved. But they never did anything. They didn't seek first the kingdom. Seek first, Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Seek first what? Establishing his kingdom, building his kingdom. And so for me, I've wrestled with that because there's days I wake up and finances are so in my mind, I can't think about doing anything for the Lord. When you're struggling, when you're trying to pay bills, when you got to work another job and you're trying to make it just to make, you know, to live comfortably or just to not go under, and you have that mentality, you're not seeking first the kingdom. So I've prayed and asked the Lord on these things. And I thought, all right, Lord, it's a daily shift in my mind going, what do you want me to do for the kingdom of God today? And you said, then you would add all these things unto me. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and then all these things should be, oh, we don't have the thing this morning. All these things shall be added to you. And so there has to be a mindset shift to where I thought, all right, Lord, if you're the one who can bring prosperity, then I need to focus on what is your kingdom? Well, it's teaching people the word of God, sharing the word of God with people. And I believe that God does give business people businesses to establish the kingdom of God. The Jews believe there's a word called tikkun olam, and it means to partner with God in the wealth creation process to establish his covenant into the earth. So they look at finances as more than working with God, not as something that's evil or bad, but they partner with him in to elevate the mundane, the ugly of the world, and to make it beautiful to represent heaven. That's how the Jews believe. That's why the Jews have so much money. That's why they're always rich. That's why Hitler was so mad about the Jews. They got, you know, you watch World War II and how the people reacted, and that's the dangerous side about social media now and how much stuff is being spewed against Christianity and finances and prosperity to where they're going after the young kids on TikTok. And when you watch World War II movies, that's all Hitler used was the very youngest of the youngest kids. They didn't know. I was watching this new series and on World War II that Steven Spielberg did, and he did a great job depicting the Germans and the hatred, but it was all that was built up into them to where they were brainwashed to believe that was their issue. Now, they did, from what people say, they didn't get Germany. Well, what Dad was telling me, Germany had, because of they spent all their money on World War I, they lost all that money. That's what had brought them into poverty. But then other people said they got basically the raw end of the deal. And I don't study enough of what happened during World War II, but Hitler blamed somebody else for his own problems financially. And that's what you do when you don't have God. It's always somebody else's fault. you don't take responsibility of where I am is because of me. And it's not because of the other person. Yes, you may have had an environment that doesn't have it, but Dad said to me at 18, you can change. You can read any book you want. If you want to learn about money, go learn about money. It's not my fault anymore where you are in life. That is your fault now at this point. So, you know, we like to blame. Well, one time I was talking to my mom and I said, well, you never, you know, took me and trained me with credit cards and taught me, you know, and I ended up getting into a lot of debt early on and stayed that way for many years because that's kind of the American debt consumer culture way is that you basically, it is every time you go somewhere, they want you, you know, do you want a new credit card with 13% interest rate? Do you want to sign up today? We'll save you 10% on what you buy right now. I mean, to me, it's just like the stupidest thing ever. But you get in that culture and that mindset instead of a biblical mindset on wealth. And, you know, and I wanted to say, well, you should have. There was a lady in this church, she actually had finance classes for young kids. It was actually a neat class because really finances is something in your mind. It's something that you have to train yourself to think a certain way. And I was listening to a lot of Billy Eppehart recently, and Billy Eppehart, he was a retired pastor financially. He owns this thing called Tricor Global, where basically after he got to the third, he developed something called the Triple X Factor, where you earn income, you take your income, then once you earn it and you, which is your income is constantly going up in life as you get older and you knock your expenses lower, but once you have this part where you have this excess wealth, you take that and start buying assets and keep buying many more assets, real estate, businesses, stocks, bonds, whatever assets that you want. And once that income hits that line, you can quit your job or whatever. And you take all your asset income. And then eventually, once you get to the point, you're giving all of it away after so many years. But he had gotten to a point of such great wealth, but it was because people in his life challenged him. He was sitting at a minister's conference one time and ministers were like, Billy, what have you done about retirement, saving money? What are you doing to study money, to understand prosperity? They said, because me, in my ministry, I'd be on the street in 30 days or 90 days if I didn't have my ministry. He said, these guys were flying private jets. And he said, these guys would be broke in 30, 60, 90 days if they didn't have their ministries. And he said, most of them were like that. So he said, I went on a journey with God to study wealth and the way that God wants. And that's where he learned about Tikkun Olam, where the Jews and God partner together. They don't see it as a curse or money as a curse. They see it as a blessing. I mean, think about like what Bob does when you take flowers and you elevate an area just by the beauty of what it looks like. And it's kind of like God gave you the raw land. You do with it what you want. You want to elevate it or you want to leave it? That's up to you. And so the Jews believe that they partner with God to say, we're going to take society, turn it around, working with him, not as money is evil. Money is just a tool, but it's people's, what happens is it gets into their heart. It says, for the love of money. So when people love money so much, they start missing church. They're not reading their Bible. It's just the hustle culture of America. And it happens to all of us where we're constantly pushing for more. But you have to ask yourself, why though? Is it to establish God's covenant into the earth, to bring kingdom prosperity? You know, I've learned one thing is that prosperity actually is a really easy witness and tool to people. The other day I was at the gym, I was talking to a friend of mine, and I said, let me buy all, she was wanting to buy all these like protein bars, and so I said, I'll buy them for you. And she was like, oh, why would you do that? And I said, John 3:16. And she said, oh, are you just trying to get me to come to church? I said, I do, I would love to have you in church. I said, but that is not why I'm giving to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I just gave her the gospel in just one sentence off of giving. And so God is the first big giver. And so God loves us in the loving and he gives us in the giving. So God is generous towards us and we're generous towards people. Why? We're showing the love of God to people. And so I think it's fun to take finances, especially to heathen, because most heathen are holding on to their money. This person owes me money. I'm not giving them nothing. I'll let them borrow something. And when a Christian comes along and says, let me do something for you. Let me bless you. Let me give you $100 or a few $100. Or I mean, her thing was like $11. And she bought like three. And to her, but that's a lot of money for buying three protein bars. I thought, and she said, well, why would you do that? I'm like, it's $11. I said, I get to bless you. And I said, and it comes back to me. And she goes, oh, you're talking about karma. And I said, we call it sowing and reaping. And so one man sows seed, Proverbs 11:24, he gives away, he becomes richer. And I said, really, I'm doing it for my benefit. but I'm blessing you. And to her, it was like, that's a very, you're definitely an odd person. And I said, no, it's just the Bible. The kingdom of God is very different than the way that the world thinks. And just being different causes things and for people to change. And William Federer's son, Michael, when they were here, the Lord told me to give my bonus to him. And it was only a few $100. I think it was like $400. And he was trying to get out of commercial real estate. And the Lord was dealing with him about helping Michael Federer, his father. And so the Lord says, I want you to give him that money and tell him that I can be the source of his supply for his dad. And because William Federer was traveling, but there wasn't, he needs help. He's got to grow. He needs a team. And who better than his own son, Michael, who's the same age as me. And so I was telling him about serving my father and how what God had done. Dad, there wasn't a lot of money when I started here. And I think it was like $250 a week. And I worked a few days and leaving Pentair where I was making over $1,000 a week, sometimes plus per diems on the road. Some weeks I had 100 hours. I mean, San Diego, my last job at Stanford, I did 100 hours. And I mean, it just made everybody in the office mad. I made more money than most of the guys even working on AutoCAD and the designers and bigger guys. Because I was out on the road and what they would do is they would try to save money and say, we're going to send one guy on the job and pay only one guy. Well, I had to work 100 hours to complete that job by the three-week deadline or the two-week deadline instead of hiring, sending two or three guys out there. And then when I would turn my hours in and they'd be 100 hours, the whole office would scream. And I would hear about it when I get back, man, they hate you. They found out you did 100 hours. They probably think you're making this, that, and whatever. And it was always about money when I got back. And I just said, well, that's just the blessings of the Lord. I tithe off my money, I give to God. But I said, that's their own fault. If they would send two guys on the road instead of one, then both people would get paid and I would only have to work 40 hours a week and wouldn't have to kill my body. But I was young and I enjoyed it and I would drink three or four energy drinks and I would just work all night. And I don't do that kind of stuff anymore. But at the time, but even then, I made a lot of money during that time, but where did it all go? I couldn't tell you when I got out. I should have been saving it. I think all that extra finances for that was to transition me to this. God had already prepared before the foundation of the earth to bless me. And sometimes when you have a lot of extra money come in, you may want to sit back and just go, all right, Lord, what's happening? Because what happened is I had made so much money, and then I began to spend all that money, and then I began to buy so much stuff, and I thought the money will never stop. But then the Lord began saying, I want you to work for your dad. And even, it was still probably a 3-4-6 month period before I transitioned, so he began telling me, hey, I want you to go work for your dad at the church. And I was like, oh no, I'm making, you know, let me put that off a little longer. But I believe that that money was for the transition for me to save that and have that reserve, so I didn't have to have such a hard time. But I spent it all, being young and not having a knowledge about finances and saving and not seeing what God was actually doing that I should have been saving and saying, all right, where are we going next? And putting some stuff away because there, you know, that was not my end game in life to be there anyways. And so I believe God was preparing me, but I had not seen that. And that was probably a test that I failed with the Lord. And I've had many chances to make that up. So, amen. Sometimes you just have to ask yourself, you know, I think prayer and asking the Lord can tell you when the next transition's in your life. Because a lot of times when people transition, then they complain, oh, I don't have money for this. I cannot believe I had to take another lower paying job. Well, sometimes for the do what you really want to do, you might have to take a step back to take a couple more steps forward. But the way we live in America is we spend so much money. If you had money in savings, you could do it, and it wouldn't bother people to take a little bit less paying job to move to another career or to transition or to get out of one career and move to another. But we don't think that way. So we think just, you know, make as much as you can and then spend it as fast as you can. So let's see. Prosperity has nothing to do with your profession, your career, your family, your background. It says if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord, whether you're a carpenter, a firewood seller, a water, a medical doctor, lawyer, engineer, is irrelevant. Your covenant alignment, he said, is your issue. I have no business set. He said, all I have is an encounter with the word. I have an encounter with light. Deuteronomy 28:11. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, in the land which he swore unto your fathers to give thee. So one thing he's saying is, I'm going to give you land, and God said, I'm going to swear it. And if God swears it, it'll come to pass. There's nothing that'll break that covenant, right? Deuteronomy 20:11. But I love this part where he said, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. That means stuff that you have. God wants you to have stuff. Make you plenteous in goods. He says, and then in the fruit of thy body. That means that you'll be prosperous in your own body. Yeah. Then he says, in the fruit of your cattle, your livestock, your ground. God is saying, everything you touch, he said, I want to prosper and be plenteous and to be blessed. And so God is not for you being broke and struggling in your body, in your home. He wants you to be plenteous in goods. He wants you to have so much stuff, you got to give it away to people and be a blessing to somebody else. So God takes pleasure in your plenty. No father wants to see his child in lack. But he also gets to a point where he says, I had an encounter with light. Psalms 119:130. The entrance of thy word giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple. The more light you have, the more understanding you have. And it says it'll take a simple man and it actually will give him understanding. And I've learned the more that I study the mind of God, the more it seems that I can think clearer because now it's God speaking to me with his own word. And if you don't know his word or what he says, then it's how can he say something to you? And because he talks to you in your spirit. When the money in your hand is not enough, it is because the light in you is not enough. I pray that you may encounter that light in Jesus' name. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, had already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. It says everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. And so it came, if it was created, then it's amazing. We can have it. Everything was for Jesus and created through him. So prosperity, finances was created in him, through him, and for him. And so that's where Jesus is saying that we can have these things. The Lord says you'll be plenteous and good. Some people say, well, you shouldn't have it. No, the Lord wants me to have it. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Isaiah 61:3, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. The Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Number one, if you're filled with glory, if a house is filled with glory, it's beautiful. And a lot of times glory, even like the glory, people talk about the glory of heaven, the golds and the silver and how beautiful and the diamonds and the gemstones and how beautiful that thing is. But it says the Gentiles will come to your light and even kings will come to your light. And so what would make a king of the earth want to come and speak to you? If you're living in a broke down shack, I guarantee you a king is not coming to talk to you. But if a king will approach you, that means he sees himself as either you're greater or that he's on the same level as you. But if it says your light will be so bright that he'll come to you, then he's coming because he sees you as someone that's identified with Jesus. I believe Jesus is going to start marking his children in the end times. And people will come to us. It says the Gentiles will come to our light, our brightness. And so there has to be something that attracts them to us. Right now, you know, the world can be attracted by, like Dad always says this, that if you have a pimp that has a lot of money, the kids are attracted to him, right? Why? Because he's got the Rolls Royce. He's got the nice suit. Now, what he's doing is corrupt. But because he's financially blessed, the Jews believe that financial wealth was a part of the covenant. So they see that prospering is a way of life and that that's covenant with God. And so people go towards finances and they'll follow anybody that has it. Why not a kid see a preacher that's blessed and financially prosperous and say, that's what I want to do. When I saw Mark Hankins and what he drove and what he had, I said, Lord, because the way we grew up, Dad was a missionary for many years, and we were taken care of, but I wouldn't say we had a lot of abundance. There were times we struggled, and Dad would do a lot of overseas traveling, but it didn't make me go, man, I want to be a preacher when I grow up. I thought, man, if there's anything, I do not want to be a preacher. And me and my little brother said that. We want to go make money. We want to have an abundance. We want to be blessed. We don't want to be a pastor. But what if kids saw it as not that it's to get rich or in your heart to puff your own self up, but just that the simple fact that why is it that any other career people are attracted to it? Why? The light of it, the brightness, the glory, the finances of it. Why not serving in the kingdom of God or doing something as a believer? And so I believe that even kids, they're attracted to wealth. They want to be a part of it. But even if it's corrupt, they'll be a part of it to have that. And so I believe that that was really made for the glory of God and to sit on his own people. But the world has taken it and Satan has twisted it to where as long as people believe they shouldn't have it, then they won't have it and they'll stay away from it. I don't want to touch the money. I don't want to be covetous. Well, you can be covetous and be broke. You can love money and live in a tin hut. But that's a heart position. It's what you do with it. It's how you use it, right? Psalms 35:27, let them shout for joy and be glad for who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure, the prosperity of a servant. If you are broke, you are not shouting for joy and you are not glad. You're waking up stressed and you are not praising the Lord and you are not happy with the Lord. Some days when I wake up, I'm like, God, why am I going through this? But it's saying, let them shout for joy and be glad. God wants you to be happy, glad. And he said, say continually, we said this earlier, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. That's a good scripture to say every single day. Joshua 1:8, only be strong, courageous, that you may observe and do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You'll meditate in it day and night. You'll observe. You'll do all that's written in it. For then, after you've observed his laws and commandments, his word, you will make your way prosperous. You will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, not be afraid, dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. I love that part where, like Pastor was saying last week when he was giving a very corrective message to the church, that you cannot have the blessings of God without the consecration and to follow in his word 100% and totally. You cannot, people, they want to have success, but without following every part of the word of God. Like he said, the book of James, reading the book of Galatians, reading the book of Romans, reading Ephesians, not 1, 2, 3, but 4, 5, and 6. So you can't, he says, you'll meditate on the law day and night. And he says, you observe and do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. You have good success. So a part of a covenant is God has his part, but then you have your part. So in a contract, one person fulfills their obligations, but you must fulfill your obligations as well in order for that contract to be in effect and to work properly, right? And so people want to have success, but they don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to observe and see what God said about it, and they don't want to do it for the most part. They want to do it their way, but with the blessings of God. So you can't just look at the promises of God all the time without looking at all the other parts of the covenant as well. You have to study those things. So like he says, people go, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. Okay, well, one part of blessings is walking in love. Another part of it is, are you a tither? Are you a giver? You cannot claim the blessings of God when he says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And so you got to be sowing seed if you're going to call yourself blessed and using those scriptures, right? So there's your part of the covenant. And then he says in here, really one of your part is you observing the word of God. And then he says, doing all that's written in it. So you have to read the word of God to do it. It's not just information. It has to become a revelation that reads you to an activation in your life of something. You're reading the Bible to say, okay, let them shout for joy. Glory, hallelujah. Let them be glad. I'm glad. Let them say continually. I'm going to say continually, the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. I am reading this saying, I am going to do this scripture. I'm going to wake up, be joyful, be glad. And I'm going to say continually. I'm not just reading and going, oh, that's great. That's awesome. Okay, now let's go watch TV or let's go, you know, do something else. Let's go to work. So Joshua, that was Joshua 1:8. Jesus was made to be poor and to be poverty for you. And we're going to close with this one. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. it says Jesus was rich. Why? He is God. He is the immortal eternity of eternities, the King of Kings. He had all the wealth of heaven. He was with God in heaven. And what did he say? I'm going to go dwell among them, be like them, and become down to the strip, down to the point of poor, and killed and crucified. Why? So he can take his same righteousness, his same life, his same prosperity, and give it to you. When it says in Ephesians in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it's mainly chapter 2, you are seated with Jesus. Seated means I'm sitting right next to him as a joint heir, a co-laborer. We're equals, right? Not Jesus sitting above me, not somebody me below him, sitting right next to him. Why? Because we are equals. The same everything that now is Jesus's and was for the eternities now belongs to you. It says that if God would give, I don't remember what scripture this is, it says that if God would give you Jesus, his best gift, why wouldn't he freely give you all things? That was his son. That was God gave God himself. God gave deity. God gave immortality. God gave the eternities of eternities, the King of Kings. He gave it as his best gift, crucified it. What is a watch or a car or a house when God gave you Jesus, who you cannot, somebody measure Jesus's wealth. You can't. He's infinite. He was made before the beginning of time. There is no measure. You cannot put God. That's where Rick Renner would talk that redemption is the picture of Jesus walking into the slave market of Satan. Because to redeem a man means to purchase him. And so when people in the old times, and I think Squanto was purchased on the slave block, and they bought his freedom. So Jesus walked in the slave market of Satan, is how Rick Renner describes this. Walked in, bought man, and he paid a price that was so high you couldn't even measure the worth of it. Why? He paid himself. That's how much God loves you. He paid with the eternity of eternities. You can't measure Jesus. He paid his own worth of himself. What is he worth? We don't know. You can't measure it. And so when you think that God paid that much for a man and that you can't maybe drive a nice car or have a house, God says, if I gave you Jesus, my best gift, why wouldn't I freely give you all other things? And so once we start ridding ourselves of that mentality that we cannot have it, we shouldn't have it, we're not worthy, that is a disgrace to how much Jesus paid for you. If you go do something for somebody and you purchase all the stuff for them and then they look at you and say, I'm not wearing those clothes you bought me, I'm not wearing those shoes and I'm not wearing that watch, I can't have that, I'm not nice enough for that. That is a slap to your face to what you just did for them. And so all the work that it took God to get Jesus into the earth through the lineage of Abraham, Moses, and David, to get him in here, to crucify him, to make you one with him, and then for you to go, oh, poor old me, I can't talk to God, I'm broke, I'm poor, I don't have anything, and all that work God did, to me, that's a slap in the face to him and how much work he put into joining you with Christ. For you to think poor, to think broke, to think you don't deserve anything when God freely gave you his best gift. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that as you begin to change our minds about prosperity, that it's not for us to build bigger barns and lavish everything on ourselves, but Father, to number one, glorify you and to represent you as ambassadors in the earth and to have the glory on us so people would come to us, Father, the Gentiles would come to us, but then also turn around and be a blessing to people and the gospel and your kingdom will go to the ends of the earth. We thank you for this group. We bless them. I pray as that these 4 weeks go on that their lives will be completely changed in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Word of Life Church. We just wanted to let you know there's a lot more content on our website at wolapopka.com. From our YouTube channel, to our podcast, to our SoundCloud, and many more events. We also wanted to let you know that we love giving you these messages. And it helps us too that if you would love to give to the what we're doing, it helps keep all these messages free. You can just simply go to our website and click the big Give Now button. Or you can text 407-955-5345. And remember, our pastor's vision is this: we grow Christians. So we thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.